Let's pray. Just ask the Lord to be with us. Father, you are so good. You are so kind and loving. Lord, to allow our souls to be troubled and to bring us to an end of ourselves rather than letting us continue down a wrong path. Lord, you're so merciful to send to us messengers who carry your gospel. You're so kind. You bend to feed us. What kind of God bends to feed his children? What kind of God humbles himself just to know his creatures, that his creatures might know him? I'm grateful, Lord. I magnify you. I praise you for your mercy. May we focus upon you, Lord. Help us to know you this morning, to worship you, to see what you've done in Christ Jesus. He is that narrow door. He is that wicket gate that we must go unto and enter in. Would you give us grace, Lord, to see and to run? Father, we thank you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, before we actually get into evangelist and pilgrim meeting, some people have questioned me about the validity of going through Pilgrim's Progress, and I just wanted to read some quotes from Bunyan. First of all, I wanted to open up. You guys, who here read the poem at the beginning of the book? So about half of us. I want to go back to a part in that poem where Bunyan is seeking to justify why he wrote the book. And he actually lays forth the purpose for writing the book. It's kind of towards the end. It's after he lays out 1, 2, 3 different points, and it's right after that. Let me read this to you. Hopefully it'll be clear. Obviously we don't speak the way that he writes, but see if you can pick up where I'm at. This book, it chalketh out before thine eyes the man that seeks the everlasting prize. It shows you whence he comes, whither he goes, when what he leaves undone, also what he does. It also shows you how he runs and runs till he unto the gate of glory comes. It shows, too, who set out for life amain, as if the lasting crown they would attain. Here also you may see the reason why they lose their labor and like fools die. This book will make a traveler of thee, if by its counsel thou wilt ruled be. It will direct thee to the Holy Land, if thou wilt its directions understand. Yea, it will make the slothful active be, the blind also delighting things to see. Art thou for something rare and profitable? Wouldst thou see a truth within a fable? Art thou forgetful? Wouldst thou remember? From New Year's Day to last of December, then read my fancies, they'll stick like burrs, and may be to the helpless comforters. He's saying he's writing this to show us what it looks like for someone to set out on their journey from this world unto the celestial kingdom. And he's writing it in somewhat of a parable style, which many people came against him for doing that in his day. And he's saying, I'm trying to make this as plain and as palatable to you so that you can understand what it actually looks like to run the race set before you. So whenever we come to this book, we shouldn't just read it as some distant experience of someone else. Like, we should read this book as a view to our own walk with the Lord. Now, it doesn't have to look exactly the same, but there will be elements that will be similar. There will be the conviction of sin, the hopeless state that you were in. There will be someone or something that has drawn you after the gospel of Christ. There will be the running unto that gate. There will be the knocking. And there will be the letting in, and there will be the seeing of the cross and the burden falling off your shoulders. And if you don't have those things, Bunyan is writing this to make it plain what it actually looks like to live the Christian life. And if you don't have those things, the challenge is, go to the wicket gate yourself. Go to the wicket gate yourself. So I say that, and then there was also one more thing I wanted to read from Bunyan. So I appreciate your patience here. This just shows Bunyan's heart. Whenever he wrote something, he put a lot of purpose into it. He didn't just write fancifully whatever came to his mind. He had a purpose behind what he wrote. And this is a quote from his introduction to Grace Abounding, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. It's a little long. So please be patient. Moses, in Numbers 33, writ of the journeyings of the children of Israel from Egypt to the land of Canaan, and commanded also that they did remember the 40 years travel in the wilderness. Quote, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Wherefore, this I have endeavored to do, and not only so, but to publish it also, that if God will, others may put in remembrance what he hath done for their souls by reading his work upon me. This is Bunyan speaking. It is profitable for Christians to be often calling to mind the very beginnings of grace with their souls. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. O my God, saith David, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. He remembered also the lion and the bear when he went to fight the giant Goliath. It was Paul's accustomed manner in Acts 22 that when he was tried for his life, Acts 24, ever to open before his judges the manner of his conversion. He would think of that day and that hour in which he first did meet with grace, for he found it support unto him. When God had brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea far into the wilderness, yet they must turn quite about thither again to remember the drowning of their enemies there, Numbers 14:25. That's just saying, after he had already led them into the wilderness, he commanded them to go back to the Red Sea. And Bunyan takes that as the Lord bringing to their remembrance his great deliverance. For though they sang his praise before, yet they soon forgot his works. In this discourse of mine, you may see much, much, I say, of the grace of God towards me. I thank God I can count it much, for it was above my sins and Satan's temptations too. I can remember my fears and doubts and sad months with comfort. Oh, the remembrance of my great sins, of my great temptations, of my great fears of perishing forever. Just to remember that is what he's saying. They bring afresh into my mind the remembrance of my great help. They bring afresh into my mind the remembrance of my great help, my great support from heaven, and the great grace that God extended to such a wretch as I. Last paragraph. My dear children, call to mind the former days and the years of ancient times. Remember also your songs in the night and commune with your own heart. Yea, look diligently and leave no corner therein unsearched. For there is treasure hid, even the treasure of your first and second experience of God's grace towards you. Remember, I say, the word that first laid hold upon you. Remember your terrors of conscience, the fear of death and hell. Remember also your tears and prayers to God. Yea, how you sighed under every hedge for mercy. Have you never a hill miser to remember? Have you forgot the clothes, the milk house, the stable, the barn, and the like, where God did visit your soul? Have you forgotten when God came to you? Have you forgotten the terrors, the hill miser that you were fleeing from? Have you forgotten God's deliverance? Remember also the word I say, upon which the Lord hath caused you to hope. If you have sinned against light, if you are tempted to blaspheme, if you are down in despair, if you think God fights against you, or if heaven is hid from your eyes, remember it was thus with your father, but out of them the Lord has delivered him all. And he's writing this to his congregation as he's in prison the first time. So that's what Grace Abounding, he wrote that and sent it to his church so that they would be encouraged to remember their own deliverances by seeing his trials and his deliverances and knowing how God has worked upon him and thus be encouraged to pursue the Lord even further. So I read that just to say, as we come into the book, we need to keep Bunyan's heart in mind. He has a purpose in what he's writing, and we all know that. But I just need to remind us that there's a reason for this story. And it's very practical to us right now and today in our own walks and lives with the Lord. So, Bill, you got a comment? Hold up, wait for the mic. Patience.
I looked into this, not just in relation to Pilgrim Progress, but we live in a society that places, in general, little relevance to the past. Mm-hmm. And this book shows us that, I mean, although as Christians, we have a book that's 7,000 years old and it goes back to creation and that's our Bible, it's kind of a dichotomy in our thinking sometimes because we're always looking for something new and indeed, the Lord does give us new experience and everything. Mm-hmm. But these things from the past, like this, they do have a lot of relevance. And they're timeless. I guess that's like the Word of God, they're timeless. Mm-hmm. And so I welcome this study. And I think it's great that you kind of laid it out why it's valuable.
Yeah, amen. I mean, remember the Feast of the Passover, I believe. Maybe Pastor Jim can correct me if I'm wrong, but remember, the Feast of the Passover was so that they had to keep it so that when their sons came to them and asked them, why do we do this? They might tell their sons, this remembers the night when the Lord delivered us from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's about remembering our deliverance. So as we go through it, remember your own deliverance. Remember. So we talked about the burden upon Christian. We talked about the city of destruction last week. And this week we're going to talk about when Christian meets evangelists. And and specifically evangelists in the wicket gate. I'm going to do everything I can to say what I want to say. I've got a lot that I want to say, and there's not enough time for me to say it. I welcome your responses. This is a conversation, a discussion. And so if anything's triggered in you, please bring it up. It'd be edifying to me and to everyone else. So we start here. If you notice on your outline, I don't know if everyone got an outline, but it starts with Pilgrim's condition. As we come to this part of the story, we've already talked about, like I said, his burden. We talked about him talking with his family thinking he's crazy, right? Trying to separate him, trying to make him go to sleep, make him forget about these terrors that he's feeling, and he just can't shake it. He cannot get out of his mind or out of the core of his being the fact that he is under the judgment of God, There has been a weight laid upon him. His sin has come upon him like a burden, and it goes up over his head, and he can't get rid of it. And so what happens, he begins to seclude himself. He begins to retreat out into the private closets in the fields where he would read and pray. And that's where we find him here. I don't have the same book that most of you guys are reading, but it's right where it says, "Now I say upon a time," right? When he was walking in the fields, that he was, as he was wont, reading in his book, greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out as he had done before, crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" So as we start, what's Pilgrim's condition right now? What's his state? What's going on in him? Brother Don? He said conviction of his sin. That's partly. He's crying out, "What shall I do to be saved?" What else we see here? He's walking in the fields. Is anyone else in the fields with him? As of yet, no. He's alone. He's secluded. He doesn't belong where he was born anymore. He knows that he cannot stay there. He's alone. What else is going on with him? He's convicted. He's alone. What's he doing? He's reading.
Guilty. I think that's an important word to use. Guilt. Feeling.
Bill said he's guilty. That's an important word. He's feeling the guilt of his sin. That's true. What else is he doing, though? He's definitely trying to find his way. And what does that look like? What does it look like for him trying to find his way?
He's crying out to God.
Hold up. Wait. Wait for the mic so I don't have to repeat everything.
I have a loud voice. He's crying out to God.
He's crying out.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's crying out to God. He's searching the scriptures. And yet, what else is he? What else is going on? It says very, very particularly here that something is going on with him. Even though he's out in the field, he can't go back into the city and just dwell among them and do the things he used to do. He's convicted. He feels the guilt of his sin. Yet he's praying and he's reading the scriptures. But what does it say is really going on with him? Mike?
I'm not sure if I'm answering your question.
Go ahead.
But it right after that, it says he's looking this way and that as if some way to run. And he can't stay where he's at. He needs to go somewhere, but he doesn't know where.
Yeah, we'll get there.
Okay.
But it says very specifically, he's distressed in mind. He's distressed in his mind. What's the Bible about? Just briefly, what's the whole Bible about? What's the story of the Word of God about? It's about the redemption of God's people. It's about hope for the hopeless. It's about mercy on those who don't deserve it. It's about God moving in upon a wicked world and saving a people for his own possession. Now he's reading that same book, and yet his mind is distressed. He doesn't see hope. He doesn't see mercy yet. He doesn't see an attraction and a confidence to come unto God. All he sees is judgment of God and his sin. He's distressed over that. We need to emphasize that. This is a season when he's even in the scriptures. He's even praying unto God. It even says that he's praying for his family. And yet he himself has no confidence in the promises of God. He has not been made a partaker of those promises yet. He feels that conviction, but that conviction is not enough. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Next thing we see evangelists, we see his timely entry. Pilgrim's alone, he's distressed in mind, he's seeking the Lord in prayer and in Bible study. He's putting the word, even as he goes on to talk later, the word is clearly in him. Something is taking root. But he's distressed. And here comes Evangelist. And what does Evangelist say to him when he sees him? Why do you cry? Why are you crying? Before we get into that, there's two things I wanted to notice about evangelists. Evangelist is walking in this barren wasteland. Evangelist himself is out here, outside of the city of destruction. Has evangelist entered through the narrow gate, you think? I would assume yes. He's carrying with him the gospel. And yet, where is he? He's out among the lost. He's carrying the hope of this gospel out among the lost. And the Lord has so prepared Pilgrim that he is ready now to bring evangelists to him. That's very practical for us all. We have a gospel message. We have the hope of eternal life. We've been born again. We are those who have passed through the wicked gate. We are those who have been brought unto the cross. The burden of our sin has rolled off. We've embraced the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why are we kept here? Why are we still here? Each one of us goes to work every single day. Each one of us goes shopping every day. Well, maybe not every day. Once a week, we go to stores. We get gas, and we talk to people, and we interact with them. We are out in the barren wasteland, right outside the city of destruction. That's where we live. That's where we are. Yet we don't belong there. Now, what's evangelist doing? What's he doing while he's walking in this wide open field, as we're going to see? As he sees Christian, what happens? Or, well, he's not Christian, not titled Christian yet. As he sees Pilgrim, what happens? He comes up to him. He approaches him. This is just an application point. He comes up to him and he initiates the conversation. He doesn't wait for a conversation to be initiated. Why that's practical? Maybe just yesterday. Okay, I'll use yesterday as an example. Yesterday I was out carrying mail. I was putting mail in a mailbox, or a bit what's what we call MBU. It's just like a bunch of different addresses in this one box. And I'm there, and all of a sudden this girl comes up to me, and she's not talking to me. She's just there, and I know she's just waiting on her mail. Right, and my temptation is just to say, man, you know I'm here, you know I've got to sort through all this mail, and now I feel rushed, and there's pressure on me, and it's just like, let me get this done, and not say anything to her, and then she can get her mail, you know. That's my temptation, to keep my mouth shut, get my job done, so she can do what she needs to do. And I've been thinking about this all week, and all of a sudden it came on me, just open your mouth. Just open your mouth. And so I looked at her, and I said, how are you today? You know, it's just something so simple as, why are you crying? How are you today? She said, I'm okay. And she said it heavily. And I thought, all right. Okay, Lord, where are we going with this? And I said, I didn't ask her anything else. She said, well, how are you? And I was just comfortable enough to say, I'm so blessed in the Lord Jesus. He's been so faithful to me. I just celebrated 11 years of knowing his faithfulness. And a sobriety came over her, and she goes, my husband was just admitted to Teen Challenge this last week. And I said, what's going on? Just asking questions. I'm probing, just like evangelist here. He says, why are you crying? Why are you not willing to die? Why do you stand still? I'm just probing her. I'm asking questions. What's he struggling with? Oh, he's on meth and pills, and it's been 6 years of just not being able to get off of them. And I said, well, what about you? Are you struggling? Are you addicted? She goes, no, I'm just struggling with my husband. And I looked at her in the eyes. I said, you know, there's power in the Lord Jesus to set him free from this. There is power. It's not ours to wield as we want. But Jesus Christ is able to deliver him. 11 years ago, he set me free from addictions that I had, and they were gone in an instant. He united me to his death. I was buried with him, and he raised me up in his resurrection power to walk with him in a new way. And long story shorter, as the conversation goes on, I don't know why people who claim to know the Lord are amazed at boldness in the Lord. It's just not, it shouldn't be a foreign thing to us, right? Like, it should be the most natural thing for us to talk about the Lord Jesus. We've been united to Him. We know Him. We seek His face. And yet it's uncomfortable for us to talk about Him? Come on. Anyway, so she says that, and I said, you know, it's just not me, it's the Lord. And I don't remember how this got brought up, but she said, well, my uncle is Walter Martin. And I said, Walter Martin? He wrote Kingdom of the Cults, if you guys don't know that. And I said, really? I know someone else whose uncle is Walter Martin. Are you related to, and I said the person's name, and she said, yeah, that's my sister. I met her sister at Bethlehem in Minneapolis. And I met her other sister yesterday in Hastings. And it's just amazing how the Lord prepares people. At the end of that conversation, she said, you know, the Lord has been doing a lot of things this week, a lot of weird things trying to get my attention. And I just smiled and laughed. This is a real life scenario of what's happening with Pilgrim and Evangelist. Pilgrim is prepped and he's ready. He's ready to hear. We need to open our mouths. It's just as simple as a dumb question. Why are you crying? We are already out in the open fields. We're already there. We just have to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. These people are going to die and go to hell. You understand that? Pilgrim would have died and gone to hell. What happened? He was standing there, and just as Mike pointed out earlier, when he said, what shall I do to be saved? I saw also that he looked this way and that way as if he would run, yet he stood still. Because as I perceived, he could not tell which way to go. There are people whom the Lord, He is working upon them. He is hacking down everything that they trust in. He's knocking out their little podiums from underneath them, and they're falling in open air, and they would run to the left, they would run to the right, but they just don't know where to go. We do know where to go. Just like evangelists, we know exactly where to go. A small, narrow gate, one way. That's where you need to go. Just application points. The second point is kind of wrapped up in the first. Evangelist was seeking to understand Pilgrim's condition. He was seeking to understand where he was at so that he would know exactly how to exhort him, right? So just tuck that in and keep that with you as you go through this week. I guarantee you, I say this week I would bet every one of us are going to have someone that we meet or come up to or comes up to us who's going to be just, for some reason, wanting to talk to us. And it's going to be our temptation to shut our mouths or just talk about football or talk about some stupid television show or movie or the weather. And we're going to shut our mouths concerning the gospel and we're going to go on our way and they're going to be just as lost as they were when they met us. I guarantee that's going to happen this week. Prepare your hearts and be ready. Be ready. Now he asks these questions. Why are you crying? Why is he crying? What does he say? He says, sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. I am condemned to die, and after that come to judgment. Now he gained that knowledge through the book in his hand. He's reading the scriptures. He's in the Word, and he knows that truth. And what does he say? What does he find out about himself? As he reads the book in his hand, and he finds that he is condemned to die, and after that judgment, what does he find out about himself? Anybody?
He's not willing to die, and he's not ready to be judged.
He's not willing to die. Does your book say ready to be judged?
No.
Oh, I was just wondering.
To do the first and not able to do the second.
Yeah, he's not willing to die, and he's definitely not able to go to judgment. right? That sense of just utter barrenness. No hope. Lost and without God in the world. Why not willing to die, evangelist says. He almost speaks of death as if it's something that we shouldn't fear. Why are you afraid to die? Why not die? This world is filled with so many troubles. What's here in this world left holding on to? What's here worth holding on to? Why not willing to die? What does he say? Because I fear that this burden upon my back will sink me lower than the grave. It won't just be about death. This burden on my back will sink me far beyond death. I shall fall into Tophet. What's Tophet? Anybody know? Just is that?
It says hell.
Says hell. Isaiah 30, is it 31 or 30? Mine doesn't have the references.
30, 33.
Isaiah 30, 33 talks about Tophet. And down in the bottom, you may have a note that says this was a place of burning human sacrifices. It was actually the place where the Israelites would offer up their children to Molech. So it's that place of burning. And it even says that it's stock filled with wood, and the breath of the Lord is ready to just consume it, to light it on fire. And he's reading that, and he's understanding, this God before whom I have to judge, I'm not able to be judged by him. I'm not willing to die because of this burden upon my back. It won't just end in death. I will fall down into Tophet, which is ignited by the very breath of the God of this book. God is the one whose breath lights up hell. That's what's so terrifying here. It's not just as if hell is some other thing that God is just absolutely distant from. He sets it on fire. Victor, you got a comment, brother?
So, what do you do is you going to somebody and trying to share with them and completely close their heart to you and push you back and say, don't speak to me. So, do you step away and come back later or step away for good? I mean,
we're going to get to that. Just hold on just a minute. We're going to get to that because that question will flow in very nicely to actually what evangelist does. So hold on just a minute. All right. I've got written here, true conviction will always lead to action. If you notice, even right now, as Pilgrim is under conviction from the Lord, as Bunyan is presenting him so, even though he's not in that gate yet, even though he does not perceive the promises of God and has not entered in by faith, he's still taking action. He doesn't know where to go, but there's still something active in him. He's not staying in the city. He's not doing the things he used to do. He's separated himself from all that. He's now outside. He's in the fields. He's alone. He's praying. He's seeking the word. He's looking for answers. He's seeking answers. True conviction will always lead to action. True godly conviction will always lead to action. 2 Corinthians 7, if you want to go there later. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Always. Always leads to repentance. Now, as he's here, why not willing to die? Well, because I know what's going to happen after I die. I'm not willing to die, and I'm not able to go to judgment, because when I go to judgment, I will not just be confined there. I will pass on into a place of torment. Evangelist said, If this be thy condition, why standest thou still? If you really believe this is what's going to happen to you, then why are you just standing here? Why do you stand here? What does he say? Because I don't know where to go. Now he's ready. Now he's getting ready. Now evangelists can move past the questions and actually go into throwing the gospel flash bombs at him, is what one of my friends calls it. Wes Melton. As we walk, like, he was on the phone with me one day, and I was in a gas station, and this person asked me how I was doing, and I started throwing all these little gospel things out at him. You know, we just call those little flash bombs, you know, looking for some sort of response. Here's evangelist. He sees the response, and now he's ready. Now he's ready to go into his message. But I think his message is very different than what I would assume it would be. What does the scroll say? He hands him a scroll. What does it say? Flee! Flee from the wrath to come. That doesn't help much whenever you already understand wrath is coming and you don't know where to go. So he hands him a scroll as an answer. Flee from the wrath to come. That's just a little flash bomb. Just a little grenade tossed over there, right? Looking to see some movement. Bill, what's up?
I think it's important to differentiate this situation, though, from somebody who's just having a lot of problems and troubles, and it's all about them. And,
yeah.
You know, life is coming down around them, but that's not necessarily godly sorrow. That's just their sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not minimizing that, but, you know, that leads people to despair and suicide and mm-hmm. all sorts of other behaviors escaping. And
mm-hmm.
this godly sorrow, as terrible as Christian feels, God's Spirit is going to be faithful to him to resolve this.
Amen.
He's going to take him to that wicked gate. He's going to make sure that he gets to that wicked gate, because this was brought on by the Holy Spirit pressing on his soul.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just important for us to realize when we're talking to people that this is something different than, you know, the one who has... Now, God uses those other situations, like that girl.
Right, right.
To soften their heart and bring them to this yep. place. But they're not necessarily there where...
Yeah, that's good.
Where Pilgrim was.
That's good. Yeah, thanks for that. Yeah. Pilgrim's problem in his progress has nothing to do with his life situation. His financial collapse or not being able to sleep at night, or his wife left him, or this or that. His problem started with his own sin and the God with whom he has to do. And that's what we're pressing towards. Thank you for that, brother. That was good. And he hands him a scroll. Flee from the wrath to come. A Christian has already said, whenever he was talking with his wife, "Oh, my dear wife, and you the children of my bowels, I, your dear friend, am in myself undone. I am undone by reason of a burden that lieth hard upon me. Moreover, I am certain informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself and thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin. Except the which, yet I see not, some way of escape may be found, whereby we may be delivered." Pilgrim already knows that wrath is coming. He already knows that the city is doomed to be destroyed. Right? But what's his personal problem? He himself will be destroyed. It's not enough just to say, "Yeah, I know God's going to come and judge the world." The question is, do you own your share of the guilt in this world? Do you own your share of the sin in this world? Pilgrim's focus is upon the burden on his back whenever he's pressed by evangelists with these questions. Hands him the scroll. Flee from the wrath to come. Now that's the command. You must flee from the wrath to come. But he already knows wrath is coming. What's his answer to evangelist? "Where must I flee?" He looks carefully at him and he says, "Where must I flee?" Now looking carefully at him, I'm not sure how to take this. I haven't seen anyone comment on this. But it almost seems as though he sees a glimmer of hope in that scroll, "Flee from the wrath to come." What's the hope? What do you think the hope would be?
That there is a place to go.
That there is a place to go. If the command is to flee, then there must be somewhere to flee. If God is saying, "Flee from the wrath to come," then there must be a place for us to flee from the wrath to come. So he looks at him carefully. Where? Where must I go? Where must I flee? So Jeremy should have worn shorts.
I wonder, too, if that question of, well, the point that he looked at him carefully was, if I put myself in his position, I'm thinking he's looking to see if Evangelist is afraid. You know, do you have fear? If this is true, the wrath, flee from the wrath to come, he's looking at him to say, why aren't you fleeing? How do you stand here with apparent calm and tell me this news? So that's what struck me about that, looking at him carefully.
I didn't think about that. Let's press in. Where must he flee? We can all say it. The wicket gate. That's where he has to flee. I'm going to skip down. Pilgrim's response is, where? Where must I go? Let's see what happens. Flee from the wrath to come. The man therefore read it, and looking upon Evangelist very carefully, said, whither must I fly? Then said Evangelist, pointing with his finger, over a very wide field, do you see yonder wicket gate? Do you see yonder wicket gate? What is the wicket gate? It's Jesus. That's what Tim said just a minute ago. It's Jesus. How many of you have ever read Grace Abounding? In the process. So am I. I'm at 134, I think. Para 134. AI, and by the way, I really suggest you to read Grace Abounding while we're reading this book. It's so helpful. I wanted to read just something. I don't know if all of you knew this, but John Bunyan had a vision or a dream of this wicket gate, of a wall and a mountain with light shining on that mountain, where all the other people in Bedford were sitting on the sunshine part of the mountain. And he was, and then there was this wall between him and them, he and them, and he's back over here shivering in the cold, and he's trying to figure out how to get over there to that mountain so he can sit in the sunshine. Let me read something from that. About this time, the state of happiness of these poor people in Bedford was thus, in a dream or vision, represented to me. I saw as if they were set on a sunny side of some high mountain, there refreshing themselves with pleasant beams of the sun, while I was shivering and shrinking in the cold, afflicted with frost, snow, and dark clouds. Methought also, between me and them, I saw a wall that did encompass about this mountain. Now through this wall my soul did greatly desire to pass, concluding that if I could, I would go even into the very midst of them. And there also was comfort, and there also comfort myself with the heat of their sun. So his desire is to go be with them. And this is all representative of what's going on in his life. He sees people who have true faith in the Lord Jesus, and he himself struggles to know if he even believes. Sometimes he's doubting as to whether Jesus is the only way or not. You know, he doesn't exactly know what it means to believe. Even questions of whether he's elect or not come up later. All these things are troubling him, and he has this vision. I want to go to where they are. I want to go where I see the other people sitting in the sunlight. But there's this great wall between me and them. And in the vision, he goes on, and he's walking up and down the wall, and he's feeling for anything to get in there, to get through the wall. And he comes to this one point in the wall where there's this tiny crack, like a little door. And he says here, let's see here. About this wall, I thought myself to go again and again, still praying as I went to see if I may find some way or passage by which I might go therein, but none I could find for some time. At the last, I saw, as it were, a narrow gap, like a little doorway in the wall through which I attempted to pass. But the passage being very straight and narrow, I made many efforts to get in, but all in vain. Even until I was well nigh quite beat out, at last, with great striving, I did at first get my head And after that, by sidling striving, my shoulders and my whole body, and then I was exceeding glad and went and sat down in the midst of them in the sun. Now he says in his interpretation of that, for as much as the passage was wonderful narrow, even so narrow that I could not, but with great difficulty, enter thereat, it showed me that none can enter life but those who were in downright earnest. None can enter life but those who were in downright earnest. And unless they left this wicked world behind them, for here was only room for body and soul, and not for body and soul and sin. There was not room for you to enter into that small, narrow door with sin attached to you. There's only room for body and soul. I thought that was very interesting. Why that? So I read that just to say, he had a vision of this wicked gate, of this whole thing, and I think that's what's playing out in this description here. Now, evangelist, what's he doing?
Pointing.
He's pointing. He's pointing, and that reminds me of John 6:40. Jesus said, whoever beholds the Son and believes will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of him who sent me. Whoever beholds the Son and believes. When I was out preaching in the streets of Minneapolis many years ago, that thought came to me. If they have to behold the Son in order to believe, then my job as an evangelist is simply to paint the best picture of Jesus Christ I can so that they can behold him. Some will believe. And so here's evangelist. He's pointing. He's not taking him by the hand and walking him up there. He's pointing over and he's asked, do you see the wicked gate? He's looking to see, what do you see? What do you behold? Do you behold the Son? Is what he's asked. Do you behold the Son of God? And the answer is, no, I don't see him. Does that discourage evangelists? He said, no, I don't see him. What did he ask then? Well, do you see the shining light? What was Pilgrim's response? I think I do. There wasn't even confidence that he was seeing the light, but he thought he saw the light, almost as if he saw a glimmer of something. You get this picture, he's trapped in this dark, sin-ridden city of destruction, under the bondage of his own sin, and then he's not seeing any way of escape. An evangelist comes and he says, do you see the gate over there? Do you see the way of escape? I don't see it. Do you see the light? I saw something glimmer back there. I saw something. What was evangelist's encouragement to him? Keep that light in your eye and run straight thereto. Keep the light in your eye and run. Take off, go, you see the light, run there. And when you get there, you'll see the gate. And when you see the gate, go knock on it, and it will be told you what to do. That was my encouragement to the girl yesterday. She's asking me, people are telling her, I need to leave my husband, I need to do this. And I said, what do you think God wants you to do? What does God want you to do? Not what other people want you to do. And she goes, yeah, I guess I've been asking people for their opinions, and I haven't even really gone to God myself. That's our encouragement to this world. Those burdened under their sin, they see the reality of judgment coming, and they don't see a way out. Those seekers, as we would call them, we point. We point to the light, and we say, do you see the gate? Do you see Jesus Christ as the one way? No, I don't. I don't see that. Do you see the light? Do you see the light shining about him? I think I see that. I see something about Jesus. Just like Nicodemus, right? Whenever he came to Jesus and he came to Jesus and said, teacher, we know you're sent from God, for no one could do the things you do unless God is with him. And what is Jesus saying back to him? That's not enough. It's not enough just that you see something special about me. You've got to be born again. You have to enter through that gate yourself. You have to see the Son of God lifted up on a cross for your sins. And you've got to go thereunto and knock on the door and obey. So, Victor, my encouragement, those who do not receive what you're saying, brother, you just keep pointing. You just keep pointing. And you keep asking, do you see the light? Do you see the gate? You just keep pointing, man. Evangelist didn't take his hand and walk him up to the gate. He commanded him to go up to the gate. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Are there any comments on that? Yeah, I was. That's right where I'm going. Tim asked if I'm going to say anything about the wide field. That's right where I'm going. Brother, we're in unity here. This is great. So there's a wide. He's pointing with his finger, and he's pointing over what? A wide field, and he's pointing to such a small spot that a pilgrim can't even see it. He can't even see where he's to go. He sees the general direction. He sees the light, the glimmer of hope. Right, that hope that's now been realized that there is somewhere to flee from the wrath to come. And he sees this glimmer, and that's what encourages him to run in just a second. That's the hope. I see something. I'm going to run there. But what about the wide field? Any thoughts on the wide field? You brought it up. You have something you want to say about it?
Well, yeah, I don't know. I don't think Bunyan, I haven't found a sentence in this book that doesn't mean something.
Yeah.
He doesn't, there's no throwaway sentences.
Amen.
And if you've ever looked or been in the mountains or out in the in the western Nebraska where I grew up, and you see this big sky and this wide field, and to try to see something narrow, something small, is practically impossible. And so when he the whole meaning, I think, behind this wide field is there are many ways to miss it.
That's right.
And many there will be that miss it.
That's
so
right.
he's painting that whole picture.
Yeah, amen, amen. What I was going to bring up was, as he takes off to run, how many of you have read ahead? I hope you have. We've had quite a few weeks to do so. Remember, as he's on his way, he gets sidetracked by worldly wise men. Where is he told to go?
Town of morality.
Town of morality to go see who? Legality. So he's diverted from this path to go over here by the false hope that this guy over here, legality, can help him get rid of his burden. And then he can have his family over there. It's a nice town to live in, right? There's not a whole lot of corruption. Everybody's pretty nice. What's the problem with the town of morality?
He still has his burden.
He'll still have his burden, but where is that town located? It's on this side of the wall. It's on this side of the wall. It's not on the other side of the gate. So he's encouraged to go to this town over here, but the problem that he had in the city of destruction is going to remain in the city of morality. He's still under the wrath of God. This whole place, this whole wide field is still going to be destroyed under the wrath of God. That's just like us here, man. How many Muslims do you talk to? I mean, I'm in Hastings, and I talk to them a lot. In Hudson, I talked to a couple. They're, you know, we have such an influx here. And they are in this wide field, right? If we go over to them and we just kind of hang out with them, we're still under the wrath of God. They may be nice people, the moderates, as they say. They may be nice people. The Buddhists might be really good people to hang out with, and they might do anything for you. But the problem is, they're still stuck in this wide field of the wrath. Bill, you got a comment? And
I was thinking about that too, and it brings to mind that verse, wide is the way that leads to destruction.
Yeah, amen.
Narrow is the gate. Mm-hmm. So there is this wide way, but only one narrow gate.
Amen. Amen. I mean, as he's standing there, and he would run here or there, but he just doesn't know where to run, what good would it have done for him to run this way? He's not going to lose his burden, and he's still going to be stuck with the same problem. So he points over this wide field, and he points to one tiny little narrow spot. That's where we go. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who find it. That's where we are commanded to flee to. That's where a pilgrim was commanded to flee to. Not to this or that, but to the one way that God has laid forth for us. the one way, the one gate. And I can't wait till we get to that part, man. It's so sweet when goodwill says, I am willing for you to come in. Yeah, man, that's sweet. We're going to get there. So, evangelism, I'm going to do this really quick, I think really comes from Pastor Gifford, John Bunyan's pastor. He says of his pastor, and this was really where you begin to see life and like vitality kind of come into John Bunyan on a consistent basis. If you want to read in Grace Abounding, it's paragraph 117. It says here, at this time also I sat under the ministry of holy Mr. Gifford, whose doctrine, by God's grace, was much for my stability. This man made it much his business to deliver the people of God from all those false and unsound rests that by nature we are prone to take and make to our souls. He pressed up to take special heed that we took not upon any truth upon trust as from this or that or any other man or men, but to cry mightily to God that he would convince us of the reality thereof. Right? Gifford's encouragement to him was, don't take doctrines from men just because they're from men or teachers. You go to God yourself and be convicted of their truth. You go up to the gate and you knock on the door. You seek out that light. Right? That's evangelist. He's there. He's pointing him. He won't go there for him, but he's commanding, you must go there, and there it will be told you what to do. This is Gifford. This is his whole ministry. Bunyan describes him as like every element of his ministry was just trying to hack down false rest that his people were on and just say, no, do not trust in any vain thing. Even if that thing is true, don't let your trust be in vain. Go unto God yourself and be convicted of the truth. Cry mightily to God that he would convince us the reality by his own spirit in the holy word. For, said he, if you do otherwise, when temptations come, if strongly, you, not having received them with evidence from heaven, will find that you lack that help and strength now to resist as you thought you once had. He's saying, if you don't go to God yourself and be convicted of this truth, you will not be strong enough to withstand in the day of temptation. That really plays into what Bunyan presents evangelists doing. He doesn't come and give him this whole gospel pill, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't have this massive paragraph of the gospel that he forces upon him. He does not take Pilgrim any further than what Pilgrim is already convicted of. And evangelist will not be Pilgrim's Savior. He points to the Savior and he says, you see this truth. You think you see the light? I'm encouraging you, go. Go there until you see it. And once you see it, you'll see the gate. You knock on it and then you enter in. You will be brought in. It will be told you what to do. That's our job. That's anyone who evangelizes. That's your job. You point and encourage them to go. Now, closing, we got to do this quick. Final remarks, conviction is not enough. These are just thoughts that I had. Conviction is not enough. It's not enough that Pilgrim knew what he was doing was wrong or knew that he was in the wrong or that he dwelt in a world that was ungodly. It wasn't enough just to be convicted of sin. Nor was it enough just to take action. Action in and of itself is not enough. You can be convicted of your sin and you can run 100 miles that way and be in the wrong direction. You can take plenty of action. You can go dwell in the town of morality and go follow the teaching of legality. It's not enough. You must enter through the narrow gate, the one place that God has given us to exit this world and enter into his land. Don't take hope just in the fact that you're convicted of your sin. Don't take hope just in the fact that you're reforming your life and you're a good person. Your hope must be grounded in the fact that you have passed through that narrow gate. You have been welcomed by goodwill. Your burden has fallen off. That you know the Lord of the land to come. I wanted to get further in, but we just don't have the time. So let's pray. Thank the Lord for this time and just pray that He continue to point us to His Son today. God, thank you for this story that Bunyan has written down for us, Lord. I'm so grateful that you cared for your church enough to give this little help, to put our lives into a picture form and help us understand what you're doing. When you're convicting us of sin, it's that we might flee. That's your grace and your mercy, Lord. You've opened up that narrow gate in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might enter therein. You broke through that wall, and now you bid us to come. Lord, I pray that we would come even this morning. Would you be with Pastor Jim? Apply that word that he's going to preach today to our hearts and stir us up, Lord, to go forth with your gospel in worship and in praise to this dying world and dead world. Father, thank you for our time. It's in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.